This morning, if you have your Bibles, and will turn with me to Luke's Gospel. And I want to read an account that occurred 8 days after Jesus was born. So if you would turn with me to Luke, and it will be in chapter 2. And I want to begin reading at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they then took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning and help us to understand what is our attitude and what is our spirit to be and what are we to be seeking. Lord, help us to realize the promises given in your word, the prophecies given and foretold. And Lord, help us to be faithful servants, prepared and sharing with others. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's very interesting as you look and read the account of Jesus' birth. We don't have time this morning. It's a study that we did a couple years ago where I spent about 2 or 3 Sunday mornings going through all the different individuals and the characteristics and what they should have known and didn't know and what they didn't know and should have known and who they were. And it's pretty amazing. Those that understood who Jesus was the ones that you wouldn't have thought should have known, and the ones that should have known didn't know. And some of them that found out who he was wanted him out of the way and wanted nothing to do with him. even though they should have been thrilled that he was there. And you can look at all of those characters, go through the Gospels, read the different accounts of his birth, and you'll see priests that should have known who he was but didn't. You'll see a king who should have desired to see him come but desired to kill him instead. You'll see people that should have had the knowledge and understanding but didn't know. And you'll see those that really would have been, what we would have viewed, would have been the uneducated, the ones that really were the ignored, and the ones that were the common people were the ones that he came and revealed himself to and that went out and proclaimed his name. This morning I want to look at two people. I want to look at what they had, why they were looking for the Messiah. And then I want to put that into the song that we just sang prior to the message, Joy to the World. Are you looking for the Messiah coming again? And I'm going to give you this morning, I don't know if we'll get through it, but there's 19 prophecies about Christ's second return. And man, when I give them to you, and you look at the newspaper articles today, and you look at what we've been doing down at City Hall this last few months, and you look at what's happening in the world, you're going to go, he could come at any time. These two individuals, Simeon and Anna, what made them so much different from the priests? One of the things that I see is their devotedness to God and His Word. And their understanding, just like we read in Isaiah, God is the one in control, not the kings of this world, not the governments of this world. And actually, one of the Psalms, Psalm 2, tells us that as the kings of the earth sit and try and make ways that they can come against God, God sits in the heavens and laughs at them and has them in derision. And that's exactly where we are today. You've got a whole world that many, many leaders of this world hate God. Absolutely hate God. And the priests at the time that Jesus was born weren't looking for his coming. Anna and Simeon were. Why were they? Well, for one thing, it says that they looked at the Word of God, that they served God and they desired to know the things of the Lord. And guess what? God had foretold and given prophecies dealing with Christ's birth, dealing with His first coming, and dealing with the purpose of His first coming. They understood it. And they were longing for that day. I want you to see what Simeon said when he spoke and gave a blessing over Christ. Verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, because he had told him, I will let you see the anointed, the Messiah. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. In other words, he says, mine eyes have seen the means by which men will be saved. I have seen him with my eyes. And then he says an interesting thing, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. Okay? God's salvation was not just for the Jews. God's salvation is not just for an elect. God's salvation was for the whole world. His salvation was prepared before the foundations of the earth for everyone who is a descendant of Adam. I want to tell you this morning, I look out there and I don't know what your nationalities are, but I do know one thing, and I've shared it before. There's two points in history that every one of us in this room are related. One was at the Garden of Eden, where all descendants of Adam and Eve. The second was after the Great Flood, because we're all descendants of Noah and his wife. Everyone in this room has those two points of history that we are descended from. And when God came to the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had sinned, He promised them a Savior, a Redeemer, one who would crush the serpent's head, even though the serpent would bruise this seed of woman's heel. And it's an interesting statement. Seed of woman? Seed of woman. A woman doesn't have seed. A man's got seed. Man carries the sperm. A woman carries the egg. But he said it would be a seed of woman. What does that mean? It means that he already spoke in that statement of the virgin birth of Christ. It would not be born under normal circumstances. He would be born of a woman, but there would not be a man, because God would be the one that would supernaturally cause His Son to be conceived and take on the form of a man. But He would be God-man. Simeon goes on, and he says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles." I want you to tell you what was going on in the Gentile world at this time. You can go and you can look at the religions of various countries around the world, and you can go back and do an archaeological study and everything. And guess what? Many of these cultures, you'll find things that are very similar to the account in scriptures of Noah and the ark and a great flood. You'll find that in many cultures. You also find in many cultures a promise of a Savior, a promise of someone who's going to come to save people and deliver them. You'll find that in many cultures. But it's been darkened. It's been darkened down through the ages. It began to be darkened just three generations after Noah. At the time of Noah, guess what? Those eight people that got on that boat all knew about God. All knew of God's holiness. All knew of God's judgment. They saw it all around them. All of their neighbors, all of their friends. The whole world was destroyed by the flood except those that were in the boat. They knew it. But within three generations, the people had already begun to forget it. They began to worship Nimrod and his wife and his son. And today, that occultic worship has spread out throughout the whole world, darkening people. You can see that many of the Greek and the Roman gods and goddesses, and Norman gods and goddesses of Northern Europe, they all have their roots back at the Tower of Babel. Three generations after Noah, they already replaced God with a different god. The gods, the idols that we read about in Isaiah. It didn't even take Israel that long to start replacing them when they came into the promised land. They begin to take on the gods of the Canaanites and the Amorites and begin to worship them instead of the true and the living God. But Simeon says, this baby, this Messiah, is going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. If you're not of Jewish descent today, you've been lightened. If you're sitting here as a believer in Jesus Christ, your eyes have been opened. How have they been opened? By what Jesus has done for you and what His Spirit has revealed to you to bring conviction for your sin, that you repented and turned to Christ and received the gift of salvation. That is lightening to the Gentiles. But not only that, it says here, He will be the glory of thy people Israel. The glory of the people Israel. Why will it be the glory? He's the culmination of why God called that nation and made it a nation. He did that the Messiah could come through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the seed of Judah and David, in fulfillment of prophecies and promises that had been given throughout the ages, and this was the fulfillment of that. That was the glory of Israel. It was the fact that the Messiah was coming through their nation to be given to the whole world. And that is what God said when He said through the whole world, through Abraham, the whole world would be blessed as the Messiah would be coming through him and his line. But Simeon also goes on and he says some interesting things. And he goes down in verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. What does he mean by that? the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Well, I want to tell you, the fall of many occurred when they rejected Jesus as Messiah. When they rejected Jesus as Messiah. The early church was made up of all Jews, but it was a very vast minority of Jewish people. The majority of the Jews rejected Jesus. Now, today in Israel, praise God, there's revival occurring in Israel, and people are coming to receive Jesus as the Messiah in the Jewish community. And pray for God, that God would continue to open hearts there. But down through the ages, the vast majority of the people have rejected Jesus as Messiah. As a matter of fact, they call him the man. I want nothing to do with the man. But he said, to the falling, but also to the rising. Do you realize there's a day that's coming when all of Israel, all the Jewish people that are left alive on the earth, will be saved in a day? The scriptures tell us that they will look upon Him whom they pierced and realize He is our Messiah. He is the one that was promised to take away the sin, not only our sin, but the sin of the world. And He has returned. That day's coming. The falling and the rising of many in Israel. In another portion of Scripture, it says that He's become a stumbling block. But He's really the chief cornerstone. He's become a stumbling block to many. He's become a stumbling block, but He is the chief cornerstone. Now, Anna. I want you to see what Anna did. Anna was a very old woman. From the text, we know she'd been widowed 7 years, but she was 88 years old. And she was widowed 7 years from her virginity, so the time that she was married, she was only married for 7 years. If she was somewhere between 13 and 20, a lot of young girls got married in their early teens in Israel at this time. But she was probably around 100 years old or older. And when she saw Jesus, she had been waiting for the Messiah. And she praised God that she had seen Him. And what does it say that she went to do? It says in verse 38, "And coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." He's here! The Messiah has come! Our means of redemption and salvation is with us! And you have this old woman going out and telling anyone that will listen. She's not ashamed. Now, I said that I was going to bring it into today and where we're at. We can look back and Christmas time we celebrate the birth of Christ. And in our culture, it has become more of a thing of gifts and getting together with family than it does thinking about the Lord. And I doubt if many people, even Christians, run out telling everybody they see, Jesus came, the Redeemer came, the One who has come to save you from your sin is here. He's alive. He's in heaven. He came to earth. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven. And guess what? He's returning again. But one of the sad things that's happened in the church today, not only don't we talk about Jesus' first coming to people, and we don't... How many of you work with people that aren't saved? How many of you live next to people that aren't saved? How many of you have family members that aren't saved? And how often have you talked to them about the Lord? And I'm guilty. They saw Jesus and they wanted to share Him immediately. But I want you to tell you this morning, Jesus is coming again. And we have one of the greatest opportunities that I've seen since I've been alive to talk to people about the Lord. Do you want to know why? Because people are scared. And people don't know what's happening. They don't know what's going on. We don't know who's going to be our president. We don't know what's going on in our government. We don't know what's going on in the world. We don't know what's going on with all of these states locking down and taking people's businesses and destroying them, destroying people's... We don't know. And people are afraid. But I want to tell you, Anna and Simeon knew the Messiah was coming. Why? Because they looked at God's Word and they'd spent time with the Lord and the Lord had revealed to them, He's coming! He's coming! I'm going to tell you, Jesus' second coming, the Bible has given us all kinds of prophecies dealing with His second coming. I've shared with you before, when I was a young boy, my mom and dad, we'd go to camp meetings and we'd go and we'd hear special speakers and some of the times they'd talk about prophecy and they're going, Bible says it's going to happen, but I don't have a clue to know how it will. How do you control the whole world? How do you control so that every person you can control whether they can buy or sell? How do you do that? Well, you know when it started? When the clock began to run? When all the Jews, when God hissed and the Jews started coming back to Israel. The Scriptures tell us that the Lord had scattered the Jewish people amongst the nations. Part because of their attitude towards Him. That we saw in Isaiah. Oh, they'd worship every... They'd go down to the local wood guy and have him carve an idol. Then they'd take it over to the silversmith and have him cover it with silver. Then they'd take it home and stick it in the corner of their house and worship it as their god. Jeremiah says, you have a God that can't talk, He can't hear, He can't see, He can't handle, even though He's got hands. He can't handle anything, He can't do anything because He's not a God. He's a piece of wood that's covered with silver. Today, we've got all kinds of gods. And we don't worship the true and the living God. But the true and the living God is still there. And how do I know He's there? Because in 1948, He established Israel as a nation. And you can go and we don't have time to look up all the verses, but you can go to Ezekiel, and you can find it in Ezekiel. It talks about the fact that Israel would come back not as two nations, not as Judah and Israel. They'd come back as one, and they would come back as Israel. They're Israel today, and they're one nation. 1948. Against all odds. And they remained one nation. But that wasn't it. God had also told, and I'm quickly going to go through some of these. It says, Israel will become a nation again. Secondly, Jerusalem will become the center of focus of the whole world, and it's come a cup of trembling to the whole world. Is that true today? Jerusalem, we've been to Jerusalem. My wife and I have been to Jerusalem. The old city is just a very small portion of the city of Jerusalem today. The new city of Jerusalem is still a small city compared to our cities, our metropolises in the United States. Yet today, people aren't worrying even at the height of all of the nonsense going on in Seattle and Minneapolis and in NIST, all the cities across America. The whole world wasn't sitting and fretting over them. But it is over Jerusalem. The Pope and the Catholic Church, we want Jerusalem. It's ours. You've got the Muslims, we want Jerusalem. It's ours. You've got nations that say, the United Nations says, we want Jerusalem. It's ours. And yet God has promised that Jerusalem is going to be the capital of this new nation Israel because it had always been the capital of Israel. And Israel says, Jerusalem is ours because God gave it to us. He didn't give it to you. But the whole world is at odds over a little city, Jerusalem. The Bible foretold it. Not only that, it said that when the Jewish people came back into their nation, they would come back and their language would be restored. You had a people that had been scattered amongst the earth. You had them speaking Yiddish in many parts of the world. But guess what the official language is in Jerusalem, in Israel? Hebrew. A language that had been dead was resurrected and it became their language again, just like the Bible foretold. And even, you go to Israel today, they have the shekel. The shekels come back. That's their mode of money, just as it used to be. But that's not enough. God said, I'm going to do some miraculous things when this people comes back. The desert's going to blossom like a rose. There's going to be pools of water in the desert. At the time, Mark Twain was in Jerusalem in the middle of, towards the end of the 1800s, and he said, this is a God-forsaken place. No one would want to live here. At the time he was there, it was deserts and mosquito-infested swamps. That's what you had in Israel. You go to Israel today, they've got all kinds of orchards, vegetable places, plants growing in the desert. They can take water. They can take saline water out of the Dead Sea, out of the Mediterranean Sea, and they've got the means of desalinization so that they can turn it into potable water. They also can have the means where they can take the water that you would flush down your toilet and they can have you drinking that. That's what they've been able to do. It's blossoming like, just like the scripture said, but that's not enough. It says that they would feed the world. You know where much of Europe's vegetables and fruit come from? Israel. Israel. Man-made. Then the Bible talks about what was going to happen, and we've gone over some of this when we were going through chapter 24 of the book of Matthew. But the Bible said that as that was happening with Israel, other things are going to be happening with the world. There'll be an increase in man-made and natural disasters, which will be unexplainable. I remember when I was in, I was either late grade school or junior high, they had the big earthquake up in Alaska. I don't know if any of you older people remember that. It was a huge earthquake. And it made the national news. They had pictures of the earthquake in every paper. It was all over the place. Do you realize today that we have earthquakes just about as big as that one happening and we never hear about it because it's gotten so commonplace? Marla, who used to attend here, she goes online and does her daily research on how many earthquakes were there today. She said you'd be surprised at how many earthquakes are around the world today. Natural disasters, famine, pestilence, increasing, both man-made and natural. And we see that. Bible foretold it. Then it also foretold that in the last days, and you can read what Timothy was told by Apostle Paul, that there'd be lawlessness, a moral and social breakdown. Is that happening today? Lawlessness, a moral and social breakdown? All around our... When I grew up as a kid, even the people that weren't Christians knew about Jesus. Even the people that weren't born again still saw it fit to take their kids and put them in Sunday school or bring them to church once in a while. Today, if you're under 30, you probably haven't even heard of the gospel or Jesus Christ in most cases. And it's reflective in our culture, both in white-collar crime as well as open lawlessness around the world. Increasing. But not only that, Jesus said that one of the greatest signs in the last days would be Christian apostasy. Is that not occurring? Go to churches today. Do they teach this Bible? Expository preaching is a thing of the past. To go through and explain what a verse means. Most pastors don't take time to do it. Instead, because they know, and they never talk about heaven or hell, and they very seldom will ever talk to you about things that I'm talking to you about this morning, signs of the last days and Christ's return, because they don't want to disturb their people. And then you've got all kinds of things coming into the church. Yoga, transcendental meditation, all kinds of occultic things being dressed up as Christian. False teaching, apostasy, growing greater and greater. Then it talks about the fact that in the last days the world's going to cry out for a great leader to solve all its problems. Are we getting there? You think we're getting there? 2019, my wife and I decided we want to take a trip to Hawaii. We went to Hawaii in January of this year. Guess how many people we saw wearing a mask? One woman on our plane was wearing a mask, and we looked at each other and said, she really wants to wear that mask on a flight from Hawaii back to Minneapolis? Really? Today, you want to fly to Hawaii, you have to wear a mask. Or you get kicked off the plane. Today, you can't go to Costco without a mask. This isn't about health. This isn't about what a mask can do with you. What it's conditioning is for people to cry out and say, somebody's got to have an answer. And Satan's got his man waiting. Just like the Bible said. This guy's going to come and he's going to have answers. He's going to have answers. A world government. And it'll be a forced financial system and a forced state of control. I've shared with some of the people here, I like to see what Bill Gates is up to. Simply because I don't want him to be my medical advisor, but he seems to be. But the Gates Foundation has come up with a new thing. It's called the invisible tattoo. You place it on your right hand, and it's invisible. Unless you put it under a light. And then when you put it under this scanning light, it's got all of your financial information, it's got all of your health information, it's got which vaccines you've had. So guess what? You don't have to have one of those little cards that says, I had the COVID-19 vaccine so I can fly. I just have this invisible tattoo that'll be placed on my hand, and I stick it in. And then, I don't have to be kicked out of Costco for not wearing a mask. I just get scanned in when I come in, and I get to go into Costco. And I can buy. But if I don't have that mark, it's just like you try to go to Costco today and don't wear a mask, you won't stay in there very long. It says that that's coming. Can it happen? Yes, it can. When I was 12 years old going to a prophecy conference, they're going, I don't know how they're going to do it, but the Bible says they're going to be able to control your buying and selling. It's coming. A world government. Premier Trudeau made the statement, this epidemic has given us the great opportunity for the reset. You know what the reset is? A one world government with a one world currency, and it's going to be a cryptocurrency, not a money currency, because what they're going to say is, money's dirty. Money is dirty, everybody handles it, and you don't know where people's hands have been that have handling this money. But guess what? I've been handling money for 68 years and I haven't died from handling it yet. But that's what they're going to use as their means to come with their cryptocurrency. And the cryptocurrency will be tied into the invisible tattoo, which will be tied into your health records, which will be tied into... You get the picture? Bible's speaking about it. Bible, God told us all about it. And he goes on and tells us that some interesting things are going to happen in the Middle East. And we've talked about this when we were going through Matthew 24, but I just want to bring it to your remembrance. There was going to be, in Ezekiel, it talks about the fact that there's going to be an alliance in the Middle East that will come against Israel. You know what that alliance will be? Turkey, Russia, and Iran, and then some minor outside players. But that's the three main three. Those three have never been in an alliance until the last 2 years. Last 2 years. Never have they been in an alliance. It says that they're going to, that alliance is going to invade Israel to plunder their wealth. Then there's an interesting thing that I was wondered about. The Bible talked about the fact that there's going to be 200 million man army that's going to come from the east and it's going to cross the Euphrates River to attack Israel. 200 million man army. What nation can have a 200 million man army? China. Who do they think has been, who are we at cyber warfare with right now in the United States? You don't hear it, the news main media won't tell it, but we're at war right now with China. They want to be the dominant world power. You go to Israel, China just built, is in the process of building a big new naval base in Israel. China's buying up Israel's companies. Just like they're buying up America's companies. They want to dominate the world. Guess what? I got a feeling what's going to happen is one day Israel's going to stand up and go, no more. And China's going to send their army. A 200 million man. But how do they get across the Euphrates River? Because this, did you know that right now there's a dam being built between, with Russia owning 51% and Turkey owning 49% in Turkey that will be able to cut off the flow of the Euphrates River. Happening today. Bible told about it 2,000 years ago. Then it's going on. It says that there's going to be peace treaties signed in the Middle East that are going to bring Israel into peace with her neighbors. I don't know who the Antichrist is. I don't think Donald Trump is, but he's got peace treaties there. But there's going to be somebody that's going to come with greater peace treaties. And then in the middle of a 7-year period, he's going to renege on his treaties and his protection of Israel. And he's going to turn on them. And his name's the Antichrist. Also, it talks about the fact that for that event to happen, there has to be a temple built. We were just in Israel, like I said, in 2018. My wife and I were in Israel, and we went to the Temple Institute. The Temple Institute, they are gathering everything so that when the time is right, they can build a temple. I just listened to a guy who runs the Temple Institute. He says, we feel we can get the temple built in about 1 to 1.5 years. And it's going to be built. It's not going to be the temple that Jesus is going to rule and reign from. He's going to build his own. But this will be built, and the Antichrist is going to come and desecrate it. It's in the process. It's in the process. They've been doing it for a number of years now, and they're ready. There's going to be earthquakes. When Jesus returns, there's going to be an earthquake on the Mount of Olives. It's going to be split in two. There's going to be a big valley. There's going to be water that's going to run both to the Mediterranean and to the Dead Sea. You'll also have the Dead Sea becoming viable with life again. That hasn't happened yet, but it will. You know that one of the biggest faults on earth runs right through Israel, right through the Mount of Olives. And when Jesus comes, that's happening. Not only that, the Bible foretold that the eastern gate of the city, old city of Jerusalem, would be sealed until the Messiah came. They sealed, the Muslims sealed the eastern gate. They also put, if you go to Israel today, you'll see that there's nothing but tombstones on the whole eastern side of the old wall of Israel. And the reason they did that is they knew that the Jews would not enter and go there because it would be desecrating those that were dead. And they felt they could keep the Messiah from going through the eastern gate because, guess what, they read the Bible. But it's not going to stop them. Because when Jesus comes, the dead are going to be raised. But anyway, The eastern gate is blocked today, but it's not going to be. And finally, there's going to be the war of all wars. It's going to be coming, the war of Armageddon. And I want to tell you, things are lining up politically for that to happen. Now all these things, all these prophecies were given 2,000 to 3,000 to 4,000 years ago. And even, like I said, even 40 or 50 years ago, you couldn't have said, how are they going to happen? Today you can. And today, do you realize you're already being conditioned for the one world government? I believe that's what this mask thing is all about. It has nothing to do with your health. All you got to do is go and study about masks. And our infamous Dr. Fauci even said at the beginning of the whole thing, masks are more symbolic than they are functional. If you want to wear one, go ahead, but it won't keep you from getting a virus or not getting one. But it will train you how to come into line with governmental authorities and ultimately the government. So, what does that have to do with Simeon and Anna? Simeon and Anna were aware of the times. They were aware of the fact that the Messiah was to come. When they saw the Messiah, they were ready, and they went out and told people that He was the means of salvation. Are you ready for the Messiah to come a second time? Because He's not coming for a means of salvation this time. He's coming to judge. He's coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not coming as a baby in Bethlehem. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on Mount of Olives, and He will establish His kingdom in Jerusalem, and you will be judged. And if your name isn't at the great white throne judgment which comes at the end of the 1,000-year millennial, if your name isn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are cast into the lake of fire, into hell forever. And guess what? We had a young man who came here one time. He didn't want to believe in hell, so he said, well, God will just annihilate us. You just go into non-existence. That's not what my Bible says. He says it's going to go on forever and ever, eternally. And you will be in knowing that you had the opportunity to receive the gift of salvation, a free gift. So what are you going to do with this knowledge? What are you going to do with what the Bible says? Are you going to believe it? Are you going to be prepared? As you look around, the signs are growing more and more every day. We go up to Canada, I shared with you before. Rob Lynn said up there at the end of every one of his messages, he said, Jesus could return today. He could rapture the church today. He could rapture before the church service is over. Are you ready? And have you told your unlost loved ones, read Mark Cahill's book out there. One thing you can't do in heaven. You can never share the gospel with anybody who's lost in heaven, because there's not going to be anybody lost there. They're all going to be still on earth after the rapture to go through and experience the wrath of God for 7 years. Well, that's your Christmas message. I trust that you will see the importance of telling about the Messiah that came at Christmas. He didn't come so we could just have parties. He came to redeem us. And when He's going to come and return, you know, this wickedness that's going on in our country right now, it stinks so bad with our election. It is so rotten. That's going to be dealt with. Because He's a King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Ruler of Righteousness. There will not be wickedness when He rules. And guess what? If you're a believer today, it says that you're going to rule and reign with Him. You're going to have responsibilities. Are you preparing to take advantage of your responsibilities? Are you living your life? Remember Jesus said, he who is faithful with little, I will give much. He's given each one of us little things to do, like maybe talk about Him to people He brings into our life. Are we doing it? Are we willing to be a Simeon or an Anna? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand this. Help us to understand the lateness of the hour. Help us to understand the significance of our calling. Help us to understand the fact that we don't have to go in our own strength, but we go in your power because you've given to us your Spirit. And we go in your wisdom and your knowledge because you've given us your word. And Lord, we thank you for that. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 585.